and they shall never perish. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
If you're born again this morning, you will never die. The body will, but you won't. Isn't that good to know? We're talking this morning about the gospel and our commission to spread that gospel. What a blessed privilege it is. But what I want to talk to you about this morning is practical aspects of spreading the gospel. There are many ways to do it. The only way I know to teach it is to tell you how I've learned to do it. And perhaps you can take some of that and use it yourself, because I found it to work. It worked for me. It's worked for others. And I believe it'll work for you. So that's what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. But let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us now in these next few minutes. Holy Spirit, give us guidance and direction. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, and give us the right words to say. Help us to be a blessing. Help us to be a help, Lord, to these dear people who've come this way this morning, who seek to be a witness, a more effective witness for you. And Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to attempt to knock on a door. So we're going to talk to somebody, if we get to that point, about the gospel, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing we must do is prepare ourselves to go. And the first thing we must do in preparing is pray. The first thing is to pray. We ought to be prayed up before we go. Pray for the activity we're about to engage in, and pray for the people we're going to talk to, that God would prepare them to be receptive. As I think of Lydia there on the river bank at Philippi, God opened her heart to be receptive to the message that Paul gave, and Lydia was saved. God has to open hearts. If God doesn't open hearts, nobody will be saved. So that's why prayer is important. Secondly, we talked about we are ambassadors for Christ. And we ought to dress appropriately as ambassadors for Christ. So that's the second point. The third point I want to bring to you this morning is this. We ought not to be offensive. Let the gospel offend, but let not us offend. By that, what I mean is, when we go to knock on doors or to talk to someone about the Lord, we ought to be clean. We ought to practice good hygiene, if you will. We don't want to have a body odor when we go knock on a door. We don't want to have bad breath when we're talking to somebody. So take some breath mints with you so that we don't offend the person we're talking to. Very simple things, but very important things. One other thing I would bring to your attention as we go is there are certain things we ought to take with us. Number one, you ought to take a New Testament with you or a Bible with you. If it's a Bible, it should be something you can put in your pocket. We talked about that before, because we don't want to send folks advance notice of why we're coming. We want to ambush them, right? So you put it in your pocket. When they come to the door, they don't know who you are or why you're coming. We knocked on a door this past week, and I had a bunch of tracks in my hand. And as soon as the gentleman saw the tracks, he was finished. He said, "I'm not interested." So we didn't even get to approach him. He saw the tracks. So we carry a New Testament or a Bible in your pocket. Some other things we ought to carry with us are tracts. Now, when we're going to win souls, we're not out to pass out tracts. We're out to spread the gospel, to tell it. Faith cometh by hearing. Not reading, but hearing. So the most effective method we have of getting out the gospel is telling it. So that's what we're out there to do, is to tell it. If you can't tell it, then leave a tract. I was asked the question this past week, how effective is it to leave a tract? Well, we can't always know. But I can relate a story to you. A tract was left on a door of someone who wasn't home. They came home, found the tract on the door, took the tract in the house and put it on their mantle. It sat on that mantle for 10 years. Circumstances in their life changed and they decided they wanted to go to church. You know where they went to church? They went to the mantle and got that tract and went to church. So we don't know what good tracts do. But God's word will not return unto him void. We want to get the word of God out any way we can, but primarily by talking, preaching, if you will. So we want to carry a testament. We want to carry tracts. There's something else we want to carry, and that's a pen or a pencil. Something to write with. And then you want to carry something like this, a little notebook. Something you can write on, so that when you have a good visit, perhaps it's a soul that gets saved, or somebody needs to be baptized who's been saved, or somebody who needs a church home, you can write down their name, their address, their phone number, any other pertinent information you can gather, put it in that little notebook, and then we can relay it to church. And we can follow up on that person. So carry a notebook, a little notebook you can put in your pocket, a pen to write with, and a New Testament, and a in tracts. So now we're going to approach the door. As you approach that door, look at that house and try to discover some laudable feature about that house. Something that stands out to you. So something that's praiseworthy. It may be the landscaping. It may be a bush or a planter or the front door even. But something that you can comment on positively to the people who live in that home. Now, why do that? Well, that breaks the ice and kind of warms up the communication between the two. And that's what we want to do. We want those folks to feel comfortable with us. So look for something to compliment in that home. Now, as we knock on that door, the thing we want to keep in mind is our purpose there is to preach the gospel. Now, the reason I'm saying that here is because efforts are going to be made to keep us from preaching the gospel. People aren't comfortable talking about eternal things. And they'll try to deflect us. Don't allow them to deflect you. Stay on point. For example, if they raise an objection or something, where did Cain get his wife? Or how did they get all those animals on the ark? Well, those are questions we're not here to answer. We're here to give out the gospel. And we want to stay on point. This is why we're here. So if they ask a question like that, you might say something like, well, that's a good question. And we'll try to answer that for you a little later. But right now, we want to deal with this subject. Stay on subject. So we're going to the door. We're going to knock on the door. And when you knock on the door, don't knock like this. Knock like this. Knock positively. If you knock timidly, that gives the impression you're not real sure you want to talk to the people behind the door. But we're there on business, important business, and we want to reflect that in the way we knock on the door. So knock positively. Make sure they hear as best we can. So then when they come to the door, the next thing we should do is introduce ourselves. Let them know who we are, where we're from. I would say to them, my name is Richard, my partner here is, and we're from Vision Baptist Church. And we're out knocking on doors in your neighborhood, trying to find people who don't have a church home anywhere. Now that tells them a little bit about who we are, why we're there, what we want to accomplish. So identify yourself. That's important. People get more comfortable when they know who you are, who you represent, whom you represent. Now, this next thing is a little difficult. I found it to be difficult here, but I think it's important. In the course of your conversation with folks in the home, try to get in the home. Now, I don't mean by that invite yourself into the home. That doesn't work well. But make an effort to get them to want to invite you into their home. For example, as you stand there at the door, you may see a picture on the wall that is striking and stands out, and you comment on the picture, or a piece of furniture, or maybe it's their children. But you comment on something in the home in an effort to get in the home. Here's why do we want to get in the home? You have a better chance of reaching the folks in that home if you can get in the home. So try to get in the house. If they trust you enough to invite you into the home, then they're probably going to listen to what you have to say. Needless to say, the next point I have here is we ought to be friendly in our conversation and carry on a friendly conversation. Engage the folks behind the door in a conversation. How long have you lived here? Where are you from? How many children do you have? What kind of work do you do? Try to get them to talk. They open up to you. Now, if you're successful in getting them to open up to you and to begin to talk, the next thing that we ought to do is be willing to listen. Listen. If I'm not willing to listen to what they have to say, why should they be willing to listen to what I have to say? So be a good listener. Let them talk about things that are important to them. Try to find some common ground. Usually we go two by two. One member of that team will probably find commonality, some common ground with the person behind the door. Perhaps they share the same occupation. Perhaps they came from the same part of the country. They have something in common, and usually that person is the one you want to take the lead in the conversation about the gospel. Because they've already found an inroad there. So part of this endeavor is finding who should do the talking and who should do the listening. One person should talk. The other person should listen. Now, if you're just starting out and training, it's obvious who's going to do the talking and who's going to do the listening. But when you have two people who are experienced at sharing the gospel, then the question is to determine who should do the talking here. And that can be determined through the conversation. Be a good listener. Now, once the conversation turns to the gospel, then you should control the conversation from that point on. Up until now, it's been shared between you and the person you're dealing with, but at that point, you should take control of the conversation in talking about the gospel. As I mentioned earlier, they may try to deflect the conversation. Where did Cain get his wife, or something like that? Don't allow it to be deflected. We're going to stay on point at this point. We're here for one reason and one reason only, and that's to share the gospel. Not to answer all their Bible questions. To share the gospel. So the point is, stay on point. Stay on the subject. Any question on what we've talked about so far? Well, we'll go on. There are several ways to approach the gospel. I'll give you the way I usually do it. I've got two or three methods I use, but I'm going to give you the one I use primarily this morning. Usually I'll ask them the question, you know, if they have a church home, and they'll say, well, yes, but we don't go on a regular basis. We go when we can, something like that. Or perhaps they do go on a regular basis. And I'll ask them, or I'll say to them, I said, it's important that we go to church. I believe everyone should go to church. Amen? But there's something more important than going to church, and that's knowing for sure when you leave here, you're going to heaven. That's the most important question. And so I'll ask them, say, let me ask you, do you know for sure when you leave here, you're going to heaven? Now, we ask that question because if you ask folks, are you saved? Well, they say, yeah, I was about to get hit by a truck and something miraculous happened and I was saved from that accident. So that's not a good question to ask because it's misinterpreted. So try to make it as specific as we can. So this is specific. If you died today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? Most people answer that question, I hope so. I think so. But not many people know for sure. So let's deal with the subject of those who don't know for sure. My next question to them would be this. Do you believe the Bible? Most folks would say, sure, I believe the Bible. I say, well, then did you know the Bible says that you can know for sure that when you leave here, you're going to heaven? The Bible says that. Did you know that? And they say, I didn't. So then I'll ask a question, something like this. Well, would you allow me to show you in the Bible where it says you can know for sure? Most folks will say, well, sure, show me. I'm willing to be shown. Show me. So we go to 1 John 5, verse 13. 1 John 5, 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." Now, there's four things it says in that verse that we just quoted. Number one, it says you can have eternal life. Eternal life is for how long? Forever. You can have eternal life. And the word have is in present tense, which means you can have it today. It's not something you get when you die. It's something you can have now. Then it says that ye may know, K-N-O-W, know that ye have eternal life. That verse says you can know it today. Fourthly, it says how we can know it. "These things have I written unto you that ye may know." It's through what's written in this book that we can know. Some folks, when you ask them if they know, they say, "Well, I just feel it." Well, that's not good. Because there's some mornings I wake up, I really don't feel it. How about you? Huh? There's something better than feeling, and that's faith. Amen. By grace are you saved through faith. I like the words in Hebrew. Now faith. Now faith. So then, that verse tells us we can know we have eternal life through what's written in His Word. Now, well, what's written that tells us that? Well, I back up two verses. Go back to verse 11. This is the record. This is the record. The record. There's only one record. That's the Bible. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. This life, this eternal life that God offers as a gift, is not in a church. It's not in a denomination. It's not in baptism. It's not in good works. It's in a person. This life is in His Son, and His Son's name is Jesus. This eternal life that God offers is in a person. And that person is Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Well, you know, the best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible. So let's go look at the next verse. Verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. Now we know who the Son is. That's Jesus. He that hath the Son hath life. And what kind of life are we talking about? Eternal life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So what that verse teaches us is there are two kinds of people in the world. Only two. Those who have Jesus and those who do not. And according to the Bible, according to that verse, if you have Jesus, then you have eternal life. And if you don't have Jesus, then you don't have eternal life. Is that a fair interpretation of the verse? These verses are very simple, aren't they? They're not difficult to understand. You don't have to have a PhD to understand them. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So then, if that's true, if I can have Jesus and know I have Jesus, then I can have eternal life and know that I have eternal life. Is that right? Yes, that's what it says. So then the question then becomes this: how can I know I have Jesus? How can I know that? Well, I take them to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelation 3:20 says this: behold, I stand at the door and knock. Not the door to the house. What door is he talking about? This door. How many ever seen that picture of Jesus standing at the door and knocking on the door? You seen that picture? Next time you look at that picture, look for the doorknob. There's none there. You know why? That door cannot be opened from the outside. It only opens from the inside. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus says. He's not going to beat the door down. He's not going to force entry. He's simply going to knock. And if any man, hear my voice or hear me knock and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him or fellowship with him and he with me. Now there's a promise from Jesus Christ to every man. And in the promise, there are two parts. There's a part that the prospect must do, and then there's a part that Jesus must do. The part the prospect must do is to open the door. If any man hear my voice and open the door, Jesus says, I will come into him. Did he say I might? I'll consider it. No, he says, I will. Now, if Jesus says, I will, what do you expect him to do? He will, won't he? So there's the promise, two parts of that promise. There's a part that you must do, and then there's a part that Jesus must do. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe if you did your part of that promise and opened the door, do you believe that Jesus would do his part of that promise and come in? Most folks would say, well, sure. So then the question is, will you open the door? Right here, right now, will you open the door and invite him in? More often than not, if you can get that far in your presentation, they'll say yes. Now, if they say yes, where do we go from here? Romans 3:10. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. That little word all includes me. That makes me a sinner. It includes you, it makes you a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you believe today that you are a sinner, that you've sinned against God? Most folks will say, yes, I'm a sinner. So then we go to the second point, the Romans road, Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That verse clearly teaches that sin has a consequence. Sin has a penalty. And that penalty is death. Physical death, yes. But more than that, spiritual death. Eternal separation from God, a place the Bible calls hell. So then according to that verse then, the consequence of sin is death and hell. Based on those verses we just read in Romans, if I were to die today, where would I go? I'm a sinner, and the wages of sin is death and hell. Where would I go based on those verses? I'd go to hell, wouldn't I? If that were the end of the story, that's where we all would go. But praise God, that's not the end of the story. Romans 5:8, but God. I like that little word there, but. God interceded. God stepped in our behalf. But God commendeth his love toward us. He demonstrated his love. He showed his love. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, in spite of the fact that we were sinners, that we had rebelled against God, turned our back on God, became the enemy of God, in spite of all of that, God commendeth his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. For us. Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of God, he who knew no sin, God made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He who knew no sin, he who never told a lie, he who never cheated, he who never stole, he who never disobeyed his parents, yet he died. The penalty of sin. He died. He didn't die for his sin, because he didn't have any. You know whose sins he died for? He died for mine. There was a debt I owed that I could not pay. He paid it for me in my place as my substitute. He paid my penalty. He suffered my pain. He bore my punishment for me in my place as my substitute. He did that for me personally. He knew me personally. He loved me personally, and he loves you the same way. The sin debt has been paid in full. So what's left? What's remaining? John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If I'll receive his gift, by the way, it is a gift. I like to use the illustration. I often use that illustration with folks. I'll offer them a gift. It's usually a tract or something. I'll say, can I give you this gift? And they'll reach out to take it, but I won't release it. I hold on to it. And I said, I want you to have it as a gift, but in order for you to have this gift, you're going to have to wash my car. Now, is it a gift? No, you're doing something to get it. You're working for it. But the Bible says it's a what? Gift. So then I offer it to them again. They reach out to take it, and I release it, and they take it. I say, now whose is it? They say, it's mine. That's right, it's yours. Would you like to keep that gift? He said, yeah, I would like to keep it. Then you have to wash my car. Is it a gift? No. Now you're doing something in order to keep it. A gift is something you don't have to do anything in order to get it. And once it's yours, there's nothing you must do in order to keep it. It's a gift. You know, that word gift isn't there just to take up space in the Bible. The wages of sin is death, but the what? The gift of God is eternal life. Would you like to receive that gift today? Would you accept it? Most folks will. So at that point, what do we need to do? We need to ask Jesus Christ to come in your heart and say, he did that for me September the 8th, 1952, and he's been there ever since. He'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. When he comes in to stay. Would you invite him in? Let's pray. When you pray, I'll usually tell folks this. When you pray, you're not praying for me to hear, you're praying for God to hear. And it's not the words that are important, it's what's in your heart, because God sees your heart. He knows whether what you're saying is genuine or not. If you're just repeating words, then we're wasting time. But if you mean it from your heart, for with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. If you mean it from your heart, God's promised to save you. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call. So then we lead him in a word of prayer. Prayer doesn't save. Romans 10 tells us that. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? When do you get saved? When you believe. So you lead them in a word of prayer to mean it from their heart, to ask Jesus Christ to forgive their sins. And there must be repentance of those sins. We need to make that clear. A man needs to repent of his sins in order to be saved. Amen? Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, but now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. John the Baptist came preaching, repent. Paul preached, repent. repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's always been a part of the plan of salvation that we repent. There are those trying to do away with that today. God hasn't done away with it. Any questions on what we've talked about? Absolutely. We talked about that last week, didn't we? Urgency. We got to close. Our time is up. But let me just say this. If you'd like to go knock on doors, I'm available every day, Monday through Friday, all day. I'll go with you. If you'll come and see me, we can set up a time when we can go together and knock on doors. I'd love to have the opportunity to go knock doors with you. Our time is up.